It is a delight to be back in Indiana and back home. I've come to appreciate what country living is about. I hate crowds, and we found ourselves amongst crowds almost our whole vacation on foot and in car. I've come to appreciate something. There's a lot of people on this earth, and there are a lot of people that need the gospel. And the way that they're going to get the gospel is from you and me. And this morning I want to talk about evangelism for a couple of reasons. One, because I was just so overwhelmed with the amount of people I saw on our vacation that it led me into this thought. And then also coming and dealing with VBS, as we'll have this week, and the outreach that can happen. And then right after that, we have the Freedom Festival and the opportunity we have to reach the lost there. So this has been on my mind for some time, and I anticipate both to be very, very successful. But each one of us is going to have to do our part. We're going to have to be and do all that we can do and be to make it successful. And I'm looking forward to the next 2 weeks and all that it entails. I'm going to start this morning in an untraditional way for me and start with a purely fictional story between Jesus and Gabriel. And I want to emphasize this is purely fictional, but it stands as such a powerful point to lead us into this discussion this morning. After Jesus ascended to heaven, the angel Gabriel approached him and said, "Master, you must have suffered terribly from men down there." Jesus responds, "I did," he said. And continued Gabriel, "Do they know all about how much you love them and what you did for them?" "Oh no," Jesus said, "not yet. Right now, only a handful of people in Palestine know." Gabriel was perplexed. "Then what have you done to let everyone know about the love that you have for them?" Jesus said, "I've asked Peter and James and John and a few more friends to tell other people about me. Those who are told will in turn tell others about me as well, and my story will spread to the furthest most parts of the globe. Ultimately, all mankind will have heard about my life and what I've done for them." Gabriel frowned and looked rather skeptical. He knew well what poor stuff men were made of. But what if Peter and James and John grow weary? What if the people who come after them forget? What if way down in the 20th century, people just don't tell others about you? Have you made any other plans? Jesus answered, "I haven't made any other plans. I'm counting on them." I tell you, I read that, and it was as if I was hit by a 2x4 between my eyes. Purely fictional, but such a powerful point in light of the reading that we had just a moment ago by Brother Phil in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. It's interesting to me that 20 centuries later, Jesus still has no other plan. He counted on his early disciples, and they delivered wonderfully. The gospel was preached all over the world. He's counting on you. He's counting on me. How well are you doing? How well am I doing? Before we enter into another guilt trip by the preacher to evangelize, I want to do something a little bit differently this morning. This lesson this morning is heavily influenced by a lesson that I found online on my trip. As I was searching through lessons on evangelism and how to evangelize, and I'll tell you, the market is saturated on how to evangelize. I've come to appreciate something about evangelism. Evangelism is very, very, very simple. It is. At least the understanding of it God has called us to be light of this world, salt of the earth. That's how we evangelize. We be the people that God has called us to be. Sermon ended. Let's extend the invitation. It's that simple. But where it becomes difficult is when it applies to me and when I seek to put that to practice in my life. There are many challenges that we face on a daily basis when it comes to the subject of evangelism. And if you're like me, I'm the located preacher here, and evangelism sometimes seems overwhelming to me. All the things that need to be done, and we make lists, and we try to go through that, and you know, at the end of the day, when we don't have a baptism, we get discouraged, we throw our hands up, and we give up. I'll tell you what I want, what I do not want Greenwood to be accustomed to having without in our worship services, and that's baptisms. We've went through a dry spell. We haven't had a baptism in a little while. Does that alarm you? Does it alarm me? Are we concerned? Concerned enough to look at my life and your life and say, what can I be doing differently to open a door to somebody's heart to be able to share the life of Jesus? I want to preface that with saying, just because we are not having baptisms, it doesn't mean we're unsuccessful in preaching the gospel. At the end of the day, that's the lot that God has given us, to preach the gospel. He will give the increase. But a congregation that goes on for prolonged periods of time without conversions taking place, that's something that needs to be evaluated. What are we doing? And what can we be doing more of? I've come to appreciate some things in my studies to prepare for this lesson that become a distraction or a hurdle for us to get over. One of the things is there's too many people. One might say, well, that seems counterproductive in light of the subject. More people, more chances, right? That's usually how we like to look at this. But I've come to appreciate this concept of more people. It's interesting to me. Just give me a few moments here. We live in a world where many of us come face to face with hundreds of people in a day's time. I spent a couple of days at Disney, and I guarantee you, in a day, I probably passed 100,000 people. I mean, it was just crazy. People were everywhere, bumping, grinding, trying to get into the rides. Some were polite, some were not polite, but there were a lot of people. I traveled back, we went through Atlanta. Need I say any more? There's a lot of people in this world. And we, when we boil it down on an individual basis and we start thinking about things like Facebook and Snapchat and Clapchat or whatever kind of other chats you're involved with online, we are saturated with people. It's not even people we pass on a daily basis, but we interact with people on the internet as well. I've come to appreciate this as well. You hear me often say, some of my pen friends. Tell you what, other than Mr. Ben and maybe one or two other people, I've not set eyes on many of my pen friends. Are they truly friends? Do I truly know them? What about the people that I pass by on a daily basis? Do I know them? The grocery lines that I stand in, the people, dozens of people that pass me, can I know them? Is it possible for me to go in a day and get intimately involved in a spiritual sense with every single person that I pass on a daily basis? No, it's impossible. It's impossible for us to do that. We stroll down the road, we go to parks. Dozens and dozens of people. What might end up happening in our life is we become overwhelmed with the amount of people that we come in contact with. And since we can't make a genuine relationship with each and every one of them, we kind of tend to pull back. It becomes overwhelming for us. Where do we start? Who do we pick? They're all strangers to us. Which one will we reach out to? Which one will we talk to? Which one will we spend time getting involved with? Before too long, if that thought process continues to evolve in our head, we adopt an attitude of isolation. We pull back. We say, our Christian brothers and sisters and our family is really what matters. And we pile up in local congregations and we spend time with our brethren and never fulfill our responsibility of reaching the lost. Local congregations then become nothing more than a social club for those that we are closest to. There's a problem with that. You don't have to read very many scriptures to begin to realize that that's not God's intended plan for local congregations. His intended plan for local congregations is to reach those that are lost, those that are dying, those that are without Jesus in their life. As time continues to progress, we begin to lose the ability to effectively carry on a conversation with somebody face to face. It's kind of interesting when you think about the reason why Facebook was established. It defeats the very premise that it started out wanting to accomplish. I know one thing that I try to teach my children is when you carry a conversation on with somebody, look them in the eye. I think that's important. It's a small, subtle thing, but it's important. There was a lady that I used to, an older lady in the congregation. There are other Sister Bettys out there, and I used to hug her. And if I would hug her and carry a conversation on with somebody else, she would get really upset with me. She said, "You're hugging me. Pay attention to me. Look me in the eyes." And I wonder if that's some of the reasons why we are not more successful in evangelism. We live our lives, we're doing our best to live our lives in accordance with God's word and what the scriptures have to say about living our lives, but we are so distracted with the things that we are involved with, one of which is all the many people. And so when we communicate with each other, we look at the ground, we look above people, we don't completely give ourselves to that relationship. And I'm speaking more so about those that are in the world, the people we work with, those that are in communication with us on a daily basis. You see, the amount of people can have a terrible effect on evangelism. It can overwhelm us. And the meaning relationships that are needed in order to be able to have the door of opportunity opened falls by the wayside. It's one of the complications that come. Secondly, life is too fast and too complicated. Whose fault is that? It's ours, isn't it? We've made it that way. I know one of the things that I used to say before having children is I didn't understand why parents got so involved with sports. Why they ran themselves ragged with their kids running from one event to the next. And then when there's multiple children going in different directions, a mom going here, a dad going here with a child, and stretching themselves thin so they don't have any time for anything else. Then I had children. And ignorance became knowledge. And I understand the difficulties now. I understand the challenges. But at the end of the day, each and every one of us has a 24-hour allotted time. My time is not any more valuable than yours. Although I might have more challenges in my life than you or you than me, we all have the same 24-hour time slot in our lives. And despite the inventions that have happened to save time, we have become more busier than ever. The microwave. Why was it invented? Because we couldn't sit and wait for the oven to heat our food up. We want to be able to nuke it and get on with our lives. The other things that we're involved with, and all these things that have been invented to save time, make us more busier than ever. We think about our jobs, moving. It's people don't stay at a job longer than usually about 5 years. They move on to a different company, a new job. We're not committed there. Congestion grows, traffic jams, telephones ringing constantly. I know there's some times that I wish I could just take my cell phone and throw it out the window. Text messages. It's not bad enough that now we've got a phone that we carry around, but now we get text messages on it as well. And if you're involved in Facebook, you get dings all day long about people sending messages on Facebook. We have created this. We ourselves are guilty of this. We involve TV and sports and vacations and on and on and on. And ultimately, we are held captive by our schedules, unable to go and do the things that we desire to do because we've filled our schedules so full of things that we desire to do. Did you catch that? We run in circles. We are unable to slow down the world that we live in. And that has to change. If we want to be successful in evangelism on an individual basis, on a collective basis as a local congregation, we have got to slow down and give time to the important things in this life. Living such hectic lives, it's easy for us to feel that there is simply no room to even entertain the idea of evangelism. Brother Todd, how long have we known that we were going to do the Freedom Festival? Since last year. A whole year we have known about this single day on a Saturday. Now think about that for just a second. How hard is it, because I anticipate everybody being there to help with this, I anticipate us having a terrible time trying to figure out where and what slots everybody's going to fill. It's going to be a wonderful challenge. But how difficult is it for you to rearrange your schedule for one Saturday in 1 year? Do you see the problem? We are so busy. Life has become so hectic to us, and some of us don't even realize it. When it comes to family time and work time and rest, we've got that down. But when it comes to church stuff, it's then that we begin to struggle. Because our lives are so saturated with the other things. And evangelism gets pushed down the schedule and down the list. And to even entertain the thought of evangelism, it will be the straw that breaks the camel's back for us. And maybe you're thinking that right now. Can't believe the preacher's asking us to do this. I'm here to say, don't be angry with me. Be angry with God and His plan. He's called us to evangelize. It's one of the great reasons you're a Christian. It's one of the great reasons that we collectively get together. It's important. It was important to God, and it should be important to us. Thirdly, and very quickly, we're moving down the list. I want to get to the idea of misunderstanding on separation that we seem to have in the church today. Even when we want to do something, we are usually given limited options to fulfill this idea of evangelism. We talk about inviting people and going around and maybe knocking on doors and passing out flyers. or inviting somebody to study the Bible with us. Now, I want to preface this by saying all of these things are important. And we can be successful in each and every one of those things that I mentioned. But sometimes in local congregations, that's what we limit evangelism to. Inviting somebody, knocking on doors, or setting up a Bible study. I spent a lot of time this past vacation thinking about evangelism and different ways to evangelize. And there are a whole host of other ways. We sometimes get trapped in this box. In order for us to successfully perfect this idea of evangelism, we've got to think outside of those three avenues that we often lock into. These, and I want to emphasize this again, those things can and have been and will be successful. But what about the Christians that struggle with some of these things? That's not their approach. Maybe something different works for them. What do we do with that? When we begin to lock somebody into just a specific way to evangelize, it loses its impact. And there can be long-lasting effects that happen over a prolonged period of time when only offering these ways to evangelize. Scriptures teach us that not everyone is to become or is designed to be a teacher. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 4 through 8, it simply says this, "For as we have many members in the body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy and some of these things obviously have ended, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." When we look at that list, there are a lot of things that, yes, have passed, but there are a lot of things that still can and must happen today. Not all of us are designed to be Bible class teachers. We're not wired that way. Not all of us are wired to have a home personal Bible study. But you see, that's the wonderful thing about the family of God. I might not be able to sit down and teach a collective body of people in a public way. I might not be able to sit down and be able to organize thoughts and be able to constructively have a Bible study with somebody. But what I can do is invite somebody. And invite somebody to teach that Bible class. You see, because there are capable people that can do that. And so some of the fears that we struggle with, we need to get over. If we want to be successful as a local congregation, we need to understand that there are many ways to evangelize the lost. And I'll just tell you, but the greatest way that we can evangelize is living the life that God has called us to live. Now, it's not to say we shouldn't stretch ourselves for some of these other things. It's not to say that we shouldn't strive to accomplish or to become a Bible class teacher or a home Bible study teacher or whatever it might be. We need to be constantly stretching ourselves. That's what evangelism is all about. Putting ourselves in places where we really don't feel comfortable. Stacy's here this morning. And a year ago, we were talking back and forth. She was going to come to the booth, and she was completely uncomfortable about coming to the booth. And I'll never forget one of the things she told me. "Stay beside me." She was terrified. Completely out of her wheelhouse. But you know what? I stretched myself away from her on purpose, and I started talking to people. And I assume if she's around, she's going to be there. Greg, I assume. I don't see Stacy, but I assume she'll be there. You see, that's what evangelism's about. Stretching ourselves, putting ourselves in places that we're not really comfortable with. But we do it for the good reason that we want to have the opportunity to reach somebody that is lost. To have some small impact on somebody who is lost. And if they die today, will spend an eternity with the devil. And we don't want that for them. So we challenge ourselves.
We expose ourselves. Put ourselves in places where we can have the opportunity to let somebody see the light in us. To season their life with the salt that we are to be. What about this misunderstanding on separation? I can see it in local congregations today. There's a tendency to do this very thing. We preach about it. We talk about it. We are to be separate from the world. And that is exactly right. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verses 14 through 18, it says this. And it's something that we do not take to heart as we live our lives as Christians today. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What does that mean exactly? We talk about a yoke. It means the piece of wood that would go around the ox neck, and it would lead two at a time, right? And what is being taught to us here in a spiritual sense is if you are a spiritually minded person, don't be yoked together. Don't be locked together with somebody that is not that way. There are dangers that happen with that. Stresses that can be placed upon us as we try to do our very best to be pleasing to God with our life and to live spiritually and righteously before our God. Don't allow ourselves to be yoked together with somebody that thinks the opposite way. We don't take that seriously enough, I think. But we preach about it. We hold to it. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has the believer with the unbeliever? And the answer is plain and simple. None. And we preach this and we teach this and it is right and it is accurate. But we go to the extreme. And that's what I want to talk about for just a moment as we close out this lesson. It says in verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, that's there for a reason, and it's based upon everything that he's just recorded for us, some of which I read for us just a second ago. Come out and be, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now we hold to that. We are to be separate from the world. But I'm here to say it does not teach us isolation. And that's where we go too far. We've got a tendency in the church today, a group mindset that we want to pull everybody back. Pull our children, pull our friends, pull our Christian friends away from the world. And let's live together, just us. Do you see the problem with that? We've taken what God has said and we've added to it. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn with me. Very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Beginning it says this. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with the sexual immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexual immoral people of this world. Or with the covetous or the extortioners or adulterers. Since you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexual immoral, covetous, adulterer, a reveler, a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what I have to do with judging those who are on the outside, do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. You see, we take this and we twist it into something that it's not intended to be. God didn't tell us to go out of the world and isolate ourselves from the world. Because if that was the case, then we'd have issues. Jesus sat and ate with sinners and tax collectors. Why? To be like them? No. To have an influence on them. Just like us.
The answer to righteous living is not to pull ourselves completely and isolate ourselves from the world. The answer is to start living the life that God has called us to live. That's the answer. And influence the world. And quit allowing the world to push us into a corner.
I fear that many of us as Christians are tending to isolate ourselves from the world and move into this separation, adding to what God has not said to do. Be separate, but don't isolate yourself. There's a way to influence people without losing your own influence. We need to remember that. Think about it this way. I intended to have a box of salt with me this morning and have it on here and to pass it to Brother Todd this morning for a reason. And it would simply be this. I made some pulled pork for his family. Did you know I put salt in that, Brother Todd? Yeah, how could you, right? You weren't there when I was preparing it, right? But could you taste salt in it when you ate it? Sure could, right? Salt adds flavor to the meat. Whatever you add it to, it adds flavor. Now, you know what I've come to find out about salt? If you add too much, it's unedible. You put too much in it, it's awful. It doesn't taste right. But if you put just enough in, it enhances the meat. It gives flavor to it, right? A box can sit in the cupboard at my house looking pretty, and it can say salt on it all day long, but if I don't put it in the meat, it doesn't do anything. Do you get where I'm going with this? He's called us to be salt of this earth. And if what we are content to doing is pulling ourselves out of the world and isolating ourselves with other Christians, and that's it, how can we fulfill this? How can we have an impact on the world? You see, so we have to be in the world. And we have to make sure that there is no credibility gap. What we say and who we profess to be, is that what is seen in our life? I asked the question as we began, how many people do you pass on a daily basis? Nick, how many people you pass on a daily basis when you're in school? How many kids? Is that accurate? That's accurate? Or is it a guess? Okay, you think, right? It's a guess, right? Don't really know. How many people you pass on the way home, Nick, when you're driving your car? 1,000. Grocery store? Hundreds. Do you get what I'm saying here, brethren? Live the life that God has called us to live. And do so with the best of your ability. And God will provide those doors of opportunity. And when those doors of opportunity are presented to you, guess what, Mr. Hall? Take heed and do it, right? Teach. Use the life that has opened that door, this life, the salt of the earth that we're supposed to be flavored. When we are that person and that credibility gap begins to close and relationships begin to cement and the opportunity presents itself, do it. Invite them. Set up a Bible study. Have somebody come and teach it. Whatever way that you can evangelize, do it. But it all starts with you being who God has called you to be. How are you doing with that this morning? Are you who God has called you to be? The salt of this earth? The light of this world? Is that you? Are you convicted righteously this morning? Because you are doing what you should be doing? I hope that's you this morning, but if you're like me, I know there's more that I can be doing and should be doing. And so I hope this stands as not a conviction passed down upon you and you walk away from this lesson feeling all beat up, but I hope this serves as a challenge to you this morning to rise up, to live as God has called you to live, and speak as God has called you to speak. You know, one of the things that is affecting evangelism today, we are not opening our mouths as Christians. I know, Brother Nick, we talked about this. That's one of the things we're going to talk to the teenagers
about during the VBS. Let's quit being afraid to be Christians. And let's stand boldly before the throne of God and man and put our hands to the task of evangelism with our whole heart. Are you here this morning and not a child of God? I humbly ask of you to become one. You might be saying this morning, what do I need to do? You need to believe. We're going to ask you to confess the name of Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son. Upon that confession and repentance, we'll baptize you this morning to have your sins washed clean and free from you. And after that takes place, our Lord will add you to His church. But only after. And so we'd ask of that of you this morning. Maybe you want to make your life right with God. There's a front seat. Come to the front. Raise your hand. I will come to you, but make your request be made known this morning. If you're a child of God and you've not been living as you ought to, I hope this morning that you'll repent. You'll ask God for forgiveness and get busy again with the work that God has given you to do. And do it with all your heart. Together as we stand and sing.